because it's good to be together after this tumultuous week, isn't it? We all knew the past week was gearing up to be a hard end to a tough election season, didn't we? But we had no idea what was ahead. Some people were disappointed, and some are frightened because they feel like a target. People are projecting on others what they should think and feel. Women with abuse in their past experience this as a trigger event. And alongside all that, a huge group of people who felt unacknowledged feel vindicated. And looking at what has gone on in our nation, I'm reminded of what a journalist, Krista Tippett, said. She said, anger is what pain looks like when it shows itself in public. Does that resonate with you all? It feels like that's what we've seen. I appreciated Pastor Dave's email message to us all this week, where he said, we're a church centered on the grace and love of Jesus Christ, and it's from that center we are a broad-minded, warm-hearted, big-tent church, and that the whole theological, political spectrum is welcome in our faith community. And that's part of our strength. We believe that Christians of good heart and conscience can disagree about particular issues and stay together in the unity of Christ. And that takes some doing, though, doesn't it? You know, this week I wondered for a little bit if Pastor Dave was going to change his mind and want to preach today. But we didn't talk about it, and I suspect his feminist self wouldn't have wanted to take a woman from the pulpit today. What do you think? You know, and beyond having my heart and mind distracted by the events of the past week, I also listened to Jack's compelling sermon on the power of investing in the church from his lens of his long personal experience and his long faithfulness. It was a very winsome expression of what the church meant to him. You know, and Jack has seen a number of churches, and I think we can trust him that our church is something particular and uniquely special. He and Irma are particularly special, too, and I don't think they're with us because he's doing his new role as an interim. But I trust God's word has a message for us today through me about stewardship and that God could use me, but I'd like you to pray with me. Almighty God, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear your message for us today in the midst of a week full of messages. Lord, use me this morning as your servant as we explore your word. We praise you and thank you for your word, which sustains us and brings us new life. We pray in the name of the one who is word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So please listen. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7. Think of us this way as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. I've applied all of this to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers and sisters, so that you may learn through the message of the saying, nothing beyond what is written, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So right out of the gate, Paul suggests to the Corinthians, to these believers, that they should follow his example as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mystery, which sounds grand, right? But what does it mean for us, for them? So let's explore this together. A lot of my understanding comes from a book on 1 Corinthians by Ken Bailey, Paul Through Mediterranean Eyes. So first, let's delve a bit into the background on the people of Corinth. The people in Corinth lived a polarized, fragmented life in their communities. It was filled with people who divided their loyalties according to their favorite teacher. People followed one key leader or another, and they rejected the ones who didn't follow their particular leader. They were enamored with seeking right wisdom and knowledge as a path to godliness. They had the resources and time for all this knowledge seeking. Because Corinth was special, they had cornered the market in a particular valuable technology, bringing wealth and attention to their region, a very special region, Corinth. They developed this way to craft bronze that was incredibly valuable, some finding it more valuable than gold or silver. The people were wealthy and privileged, with time to contemplate the meaning of life, time to develop these ideas of wisdom, and time to get into disputes with each other. It was profitable to be a teacher in Corinth if you were skilled and charismatic. Some teachers try to mislead people that their way was the only way to knowledge, to goodness, secret wisdom, accessible only by following them and supporting them. So it was a society filled with division and judgment of each other. Even those who were preaching the same message about Christ's redemption experienced division because that was the ethos of these people. Paul, Apollos, and Peter, they had followers who used their affection for one teacher or another to reject the followers of the other teacher. You know, these just might be the kind of people who, if it was available to them, might post all kinds of wisdom on Facebook and then go back to their lives of privilege. You know, maybe these circumstances sound a bit familiar, right? And maybe we could use a little guidance from Paul, yes? So Paul tells these people of privilege in this time of divide two things: be servants of Christ and stewards of God's mystery. Why both? Honestly, isn't one enough to be either a servant of Christ or a steward of God's mystery? Well, apparently not. So let's go through what those two roles are. First, servant. Interestingly, the particular word Paul uses for servant could also be considered assistant, one empowered to act for a leader. What does it mean to act for Christ when you're empowered? I don't know. Christ the Messiah was this image bearer of idealized humanity, right? He fully embodied his role as he engaged in the places he visited, as he walked around. So what does it mean to be fully embodied in your sphere of influence, in your life, as you walk around Monday through Sunday, not just on Sunday, but every day, reordering your life to be this empowered new creation in Christ? So that's the one thing. And then on the other hand, stewards of God's mystery. Wow, what is that? When Paul talks about God's mystery, we might think from our modern mindset that he's talking about signs and wonders, miracles, things that are mysterious to our modern scientific minds. But that's not exactly what Paul meant. No, when he speaks of God's mystery, he is talking about God's epic plan to spread the gospel to all people. Well, that's a little different than mysterious knowledge, right? To spread the gospel of God through Jesus, through relationship to all people. That's a grand thing, isn't it? A steward of God. A steward is a housemaster, someone with power and authority to represent the household of God, to extend a relationship with the master of the house, to extend a relationship with Jesus. So to be a steward of God's mysteries is about making God's welcome available to all people. It's about the big tent. So these are those two important things. First, to be empowered to be a new creation in Christ, using the fullness of all of your roles and influence and abilities in your daily walk, and expanding the tent of welcome through the relationships you have in your life. Whole life stewardship. And I'm a bit more simple-minded than Paul, so I want to reduce it to these things: power and people. Is that easier? I needed it to be easier. whole life stewardship involves your power, your influence in the world, and your relationship with people. Maybe you don't feel influential, and I get that. But you do have power, you do have privilege, you do have possessions and influence. If you're a parent or a boss or a teacher, if you're a worker with colleagues, if you're a member of a community, if you're a voter, if you're a consumer of goods or services or committee or on any team whatsoever, that's a place of power and influence. It really is. And the nature of each of your influence is different for the uniqueness that you are. We aren't all supposed to do the same things. We have different settings, different gifts, different opportunities. Oh, indeed, these resources and gifts all come from the same place. They're all from God, but they're different. So how can we know, as we use our power and as we engage in relationship with people, how do we know that we're on the right track? If we're not meant to compare with each other, as Paul says in this passage, if we're not meant to have hard and fast rules, how do we understand? What's our guide? Well, we find this right in the center of Paul's passage, right at the heart. Let me read verse 5 to you. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. We should be focused on the purposes of our heart. That's our guide. You know, the heart is this ancient metaphor of the seat of love, of motive and will. Heart is the repository of the soul. Well, that's kind of a metaphor that resonates to us today still, doesn't it? But think about it. The heart's also a muscle that has rhythm, that has physicality. And what affects our heart as we move about the world, as we are in motion, is engaging in the reality of our power and its influence and engaging in relationships with people. Power and people, our heart, our faith is formed by how we engage every day. We know this, right? This is not a particularly unique message. We've heard this before. But we need to be reminded that how we engage in the work in front of us, at home, in the marketplace, in school, in neighborhoods, our heart is formed by how we order our lives, by our work, by our engagement with people, and not just on Sunday. So this isn't a message about earning our salvation through works, not at all, but it's about training our hearts to enjoy our fullest life with God. Because stewardship is holistic. It's about all of your life being a servant and a steward for God. But it's hard, right? It's not as simple as this small, reduced, use your power and your relationships with people, right? To form your heart and to be God's steward. No, it isn't that easy, right? There are obstacles. We find ourselves in the dark. We find ourselves in the dark, but we find darkness in ourselves as well. Paul talked about how the purposes of the dark, how the purposes of the heart are hidden in the dark, sometimes clothing what's going on. So what's the nature of the dark when our eyes, our sight is diminished? What happens in the dark? Well, things like comparison, like boasting, inflated, puffed up thinking, boasting about what is ours and a failure then to see God's grace behind that. That's what happens in the darkness. Or perhaps the comparison goes the opposite way for you. Maybe you tend to feel lesser than. You close off your heart and you respond with anger and you miss seeing God's grace in the way God has uniquely blessed you. Sometimes the comparison works to diminish you and not puff you up. Both are wrong, and both are a factor in the darkness. And the darkness in our own hearts can prevent us from seeing reality about other people. We have this very human tendency for attribution bias. It's the tendency to interpret other people's behavior and statements as having hostile intent, even if that isn't absolutely clear. You know, I'll give you an example. You believe that that person who cut you off on the freeway did that because they're evil and hostile. But maybe, just maybe, they're tired, they need more coffee, and they're forgetting that their dumb Prius has a terrible blind spot. Yeah, I drive a Prius. Because friends, we have a lot of blind spots, don't we? Because what else happens in the dark? Here's a clue. What was our last sermon series? Fear, right? Honestly, fear is what misdirects the purpose of my heart most often. Fear makes me focus on scarcity, that I won't have enough, rather than possibility and abundance for the gifts that I do have. And that affects my heart and how I look at the resources in my life. Friends, I struggle with this. When it comes down to making faithful choices about giving, when it comes down to making the decision to tithe that my family does, it was my husband Dave who had the faith to make those kind of commitments, not me. So I preach it, but Deacon Dave lives it. Friends, I do catch up. I do catch up. I also find myself caught up in comparisons. And recently I went through a very unhealthy midlife crisis. I should have just gotten rid of the Prius, right? That would have been better. But I caught myself in comparison. I started comparing my influence and earnings with four people who I had hired in the 90s when I was a cash management and treasury manager at a large company. And I started through Facebook checking out these people who had worked for me, and they are now in these amazing positions of power, and they are VPs and treasurers at firms who are household names, I'm not going to mention, but tech names. And I started to think about how I compare, and I fell prey to a scarcity mindset based on comparison. And I forget then how abundantly God has blessed me and my family. And I forget that I love being a pastor, even if the road for me has been pretty hard. But this is what I find for me, hopefully for us, is that the church provides a light that shines into the ordinary darkness, gently lighting the way to reality, nudging us to expand our hearts. It's here, right here, that helps us get to our best selves, developing that whole life stewardship where we use our unique influence and engage in relationships, where we get to the right purposes of heart. We listen to stories from the Bible, right? We said to the children this morning that the stories in the Bible belong to all of us. They belong to us. They help us stretch beyond the darkness. We join mission trips. We serve outside the walls of our church. We have conversations like you're invited to have with Pastor Dave after church. We listen more carefully to people's stories, and it forms us. Listening not just in the church, but out in the world, out where we find people who don't look like us, out where we have somebody who needs to tell their story. We find ourselves empowered to use our power, privilege, and position, our possessions in a new way. We'll engage with people in a new way, hearing them as people loved by God. Even listening to a new person's story is a powerful gift of God, a powerful gift of love. You can do this anywhere, pausing to listen. I love what David Osberger says about listening to others. You may have heard this. Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable. Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Do you believe that? I do. So our motto is come and see, go and do, and maybe we should also add go and listen. Maybe. So where is your heart? Is this church a place that's helping you to be your fullest self? Because I'm with Jack. I think that this is an extraordinary, lovable church, led by a pastor with a loving heart. I think we seek to love God and people. We seek to hear each other well. We seek each other's flourishing. we seek to be agents of reconciliation and justice in the world, and we encourage each other to be a light Monday through Sunday. But if you're lukewarm about the church, I'd suggest that you and God explore this a little bit. I'm not wanting to shame you. It's perfectly legitimate to feel that way. We're all on different journeys. We're a loving church, but we're not perfect. I'd ask you to consider, if you're lukewarm, that maybe what you're feeling is that you are missing. You are the unique person that needs to contribute something to the movement of this church. And of course, if you're new this week, well, come back and explore. We'd like to hear your story. We promise we'll be good at listening, right, church? Yes. So if you love the church, it becomes a fabric of your life, right? And it's a place you want to share your resources. It's kind of a simple thing like that. It's kind of a simple thing like the experience I had with my stepchildren. 20 plus years ago, I was concerned about sharing resources with them, a bit selfish, until they were a part of my household, until they were a part of my heart, until I loved them as if they were my own, because they are mine. The purposes of my heart changed, and how I saw my resources just moved with that. It actually happened slowly, but I had moments of recognizing it. And so when I look back 3 years ago on the beautiful and somewhat epic Texas wedding that my husband and I hosted for my stepdaughter, Melissa, I think it became clear in my heart that Melissa's wedding was as important to me as it was to her father. We said yes to that dress. And I wasn't concerned about how much it cost. I wasn't concerned about the resources, because I loved her and I loved the celebration that was to come. It was an epic time. You know, and God has an epic plan for us, for his bride, the church. In the midst of division and chaos and hurt in our world, we're to use our influence, our gifts, our resources, and our listening hearts to be God's agent in the world. You are servants and stewards empowered through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the church said, amen.